We're going to start in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and then we're going to also be moving over to the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, which is where we left off last week. That will be the area of our text. But we do want our Bibles open to Matthew 24, because we'll look at a reference there before we move over to 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we want to say thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you have given us an instruction manual for life. That truly, God, we don't have to guess. We don't have to try. We can actually look to your word. And that will give us instruction and direction for the lives that we live, for the walks that we walk. And Lord, just even in those inner parts of our hearts and minds where we're asking ourselves and asking you questions, God, your answers are there. And so for that reason, we have Bibles open. And we pray right now, God, that you would lead and direct this study, that your spirit would minister to many, many hearts in this place, and that we would not leave the same. God, that we would be renewed and transformed as we leave this place, being equipped with the word of God to continue to walk with you and to continue to live for you. So for that reason, we ask, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started a study last week in 2 Thessalonians on the Apostle Paul writing this letter to this church that had lost their hope. And so we're talking about restoring hope. We're talking about the fact that Paul has got this church that he birthed, he was taken away from. He had already written one letter to them, instructing them, look, you didn't miss the rapture. Don't worry, the ones, your loved ones that have passed away, they didn't miss the rapture as well. He explained to them, look, at the rapture, Jesus Christ will come back. He'll raise those dead in Christ first. Then we all will be caught up in the air with the Lord and forever be with the Lord. So that was the first letter. The second letter addresses an issue that had come up to this church where they, in fact, had been instructed by false teachers that they were living in the Great Tribulation period. That they were living in a time of great persecution. This church was under a lot of persecution. There was a lot of things going on in this church. They were suffering severely, probably like we can't even imagine. And so Paul's writing this letter, look, just because you're suffering, just because there's difficulty in life, don't let your minds be troubled that you're in the great tribulation. No, there's things that have to happen before the great tribulation starts. And the first thing he taught was the rapture. And so he's bringing and restoring hope into this church. And he's restoring this hope because it's so important for us to remember that there's power in God. There's power in a belief and faith in God that we can have a peace, listen, that surpasses understanding. Have you experienced the peace of God that surpasses understanding? Is there a peace in your heart that you can't explain? Is there a peace that exists even when things go difficult? Even when things don't fall into place for you, is there still this peace that you go, I can't believe I have peace in this? I remember a season in my life, a very difficult time in my life. People around me, how are you getting through it? Are you okay? Wanting to minister. And I'm like, I can't explain it. God's given me a peace. I know I should, in my head, I know I shouldn't have peace. I know I should be worried. I know I should be scared. I'm not. All I can say is God's given me peace. And if you've experienced that, oh, there's nothing greater. In all the world, is that peace that surpasses understanding. And you might say, well, I don't experience that peace. Listen, that peace must be something that you embrace. It's a peace that is assured by Jesus Christ. The life that he lived, that you might have a life that has purpose. Many times I believe for Christians, when there's no peace, it's because their focus is not on the Lord. Jesus says, fix your eyes on me, the author and finisher of your faith. And we'll see that as we go through this study. The Apostle Paul, writing this letter to these believers, they believed in Jesus. They know they were taught by the Apostle Paul. I mean, come on. They knew the love of Jesus Christ. They knew the assurance that was in a relationship with God. They needed to be reminded. How many of us need to be reminded? Amen? We need to be reminded of the things of God. How many times I've sat in my office in a counseling appointment with a believer who sits there and says, it's hopeless. I'm at the end. It's not going to work. And all I got to do is say, it's not hopeless. You're not at the end. Jesus is alive. He's given you a life. Get your eyes off your situation. Focus upon the Lord. And boom. I sat with a gentleman who said, I have to file bankruptcy. There's no other way. And I'm sorry, I'm weird. There's always another way when it comes to the Lord. Always. And it's just a matter of refocusing, restructuring, putting ourselves in the presence of God, saying, God, okay, I've made mistakes. We all make mistakes, amen? I made mistakes, but God, I know you can help me through my mistakes. Show me, God. Reveal to me, what can I do and what can I let you do? And that's the hope that we must have in God. Listen, the purpose of Bible prophecy is not for us to make a calendar, but it's really for us to build character. You know, we look at these things that Paul's talking about, the rapture, the great tribulation, the second coming, and for many of us, there might be a cloud up in our heads. What is that all about? You know, you might believe, yes, I'm going to be raptured. You might not know when it is. You might not know how it's going to happen, but there needs to be clarity in the body of Christ. There needs to be a clarity, and I'm so glad we're going through this book to bring a little bit of clarity to some of these things, because once you know these things and once you study these things and once you have these things hidden in your heart, listen, you're a weapon against the enemy. Once you know about the rapture is coming at any moment, once you know that you're not going to go through the great tribulation, once you know that when Jesus comes back, you're going to be with him forever to be with the Lord, man, you've got a message of hope to give to anybody that if they too would believe, because it has to be believed, it has to be something that you receive in your heart. But again, it's not a calendar, it's to build character so that we understand the things, the reasons that we live, the things that are going on in our lives, the turmoil of our world that we live in right now, the economy. To me, I just think it's God setting the stage. It's God setting the stage for what he wants to do. I think everything's fallen right into place, and it makes perfect sense to me that America has finally come to a place that it should be, upon its knees in dependence upon God, not upon its wealth, not upon its wisdom. And I think it's a very important time, but I also think it's a very scary time for the United States, because what better stage is set than the Antichrist to come back and set up his kingdom and give all these promises? Okay, America, you want to be prosperous again? Okay, America, you want all these things? You want power and all that? Well, I'll give it to you. Whew. I just think it's, well, we'll get into that. But don't get so concerned. How many books have many of us in this room read? Jesus is coming back in 1988. Jesus is coming. How many have we read? The reason I got you in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Verse 36, Jesus speaking of the day. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Is there anything more that we need to read? Is there any other book that needs to be read? No one knows except for this author, except for this evangelist. They know the date. Okay, some of you say, well, the day and the hour, but we can guess the year. Jesus didn't say year. No, come on. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jump down to verse 42. What's our part? Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the hour, or that could be day, that your Lord is coming. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. The good news is he's coming back. And that's what we must realize. We need to be watching for Jesus. He could be coming back at any moment. We have to have our lives in a way that when he does return, like you hear me say it almost every Sunday, it would be nice for him to come while we're at Bible study like this. It would be nice for him to come back while we're praying, while we're reading the Word of God, while we're doing things that would honor him. When Jesus says, watch therefore, he means watch your life, watch your character, watch your countenance, because I'm going to come back like this. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, I'm going to return for you. We need to realize that date setters are usually, listen, upsetters. Anyone that sets a date for Jesus Christ to return, basically, you know what that does for me? It lets me just sit back on my laurels and say, well, I can get ready for that day the day before. We don't need to know when. We need to know that he is and that we must be ready now at any moment, at every moment. That gives us that excitement and that anticipation of his return and that we would live our lives as though he could come back at any moment. That's the important thing. And that's what Paul's writing to this church. Again, someone had deceived them, that believing that the persecution that they were experiencing was an evidence of the great tribulation. Paul's saying, nonsense. Young church, remember what I taught to you. That's what he's saying, and that's what he's going to say. They claimed that their hearts were not stable in their faith, and that explained why they thought they were in the day of the Lord. I mean, how many times Has someone said, oh, the reason you're going through that is because X, Y, Z. The reason you're going through that in your marriage or the reason you're going through that in your business is you have sin in your life. Listen. And sometimes it's a good thing for us to look into our own hearts and do the evaluation. God, is there something in my life that doesn't please you, that doesn't honor you? Because I think consequences do come from a life that doesn't honor God. So there's legitimacy to that. But sin doesn't bring that type of thing in your life. It doesn't say, oh, God, you... God doesn't look down and say, oh, you're a sinner, so I'm going to punish you. No. God's going to show you his love so much because you're a sinner. He's going to show his love so much that you'll come to him, that you'll depend upon him. And so Paul undertakes this thing as we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul undertakes this responsibility to teach this church. Listen, he wants to correct this misunderstanding. And this is a misunderstanding for all of us. We need to realize that the word of God will correct our misunderstandings. The word of God will correct our misunderstandings. You know, we can sit down and we can talk about end times. We can talk about the things of the Bible. And I love to do that with other people that have an understanding of the totality of the word of God. But as soon as someone starts to tell me how I need to think or how I need to believe, as soon as it becomes an argument, man, no, it's not fun anymore. I want to have a good, healthy conversation. Let's agree to disagree from time to time. Obviously not on the basics of Christ and all that, but let's just talk about the word of God. So Paul's addressing this. And we saw last week, we did two verses, I think, or so. And we talked about, number one, the appeal for their stability. The appeal for their stability. Again, Paul is trying to restore hope. How many in here need their hope restored? How many? I mean, it's like, Lord, come on. I'm getting tired sometimes. I need to have the hope. I need to be in the encouragement. Day by day, I need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit so that I don't lose hope. Because it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get pulled down by the things of the enemy, by the things that are going on. Listen, and I know it in my life. It's probably the same in yours. The choices I make, a lot of times, are what affect my personality, what affect my character. I got to make good choices. Listen, church, you got to make good choices. We can't expect to make bad choice after bad choice after bad choice and expect our lives to be good. Definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over, expecting a different outcome. Yeah. No. Appeal for their stability. So let's just look at verses 1 and 2 real quick. We'll just do a bit of a review. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Real quickly, Paul's talking about the rapture of the church. He's saying, listen. Concerning the rapture of the church, don't be shaken. Don't be upset. He wants them to settle down. How many of us, if we focus on anything too long, man, we can get upset. If we focus on anything for too long, oh no, and we get our focus off of the Lord, we can get upset. And Paul's saying, listen, don't be so easily shaken. Sometimes just step back. I know it's hard for us to do in the late days that we live. Sit down on the couch, get yourself a cup of tea, and just say, I'm going to meditate upon the Lord for a minute because this situation I'm in is freaking me out. Just sit. And for many of us, that's enough. You need to know that. You need to know that sometimes you just got to sit and be with the Lord. We got to stop going as fast as we go. We got to stop doing. And maybe I'm just preaching to myself. It's like do. What happened to the Sabbath? What happened to the Sabbath? I was talking to somebody about that this morning. And listen, I know. You pick a day that's for you and the Lord. It doesn't have to be Sunday. It doesn't have to be Saturday. Pick a day. Pick time. But if we don't, if we neglect the time to sit and rest, the enemy's just setting you up for a major fall. He'll wear you out. Good pastor friend of mine, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll keep you busy. Listen, being busy means we aren't being busy about what we're supposed to be doing, and that's growing in God's grace. And listen, there's room for plenty of the other things that we do, but take the time. And Paul's saying, I need you to just stabilize, church. I need to just settle down. Don't get so upset. These letters or this word that came forth, this prophecy that may have been spoken falsely to this church. And that's typically what happens with deception. It attaches it to something of stability. Like they were attaching themselves to Paul, whom they trusted. Deception comes when we put our trust in the wrong thing. So stable. The coming of the Lord is sure. Listen, I don't want you to be unsure of this thing. That it is coming back. And Jesus said he was coming back. I go to prepare a place for you. And once it's prepared, I'm going to come back for you. So we know Jesus said he was coming back. So Paul was assuring that. And then Paul taught them in the first letter that, listen, we're going to be caught up with the Lord. The rapture. He spoke of it very clearly. And as we talked last week, as in way of review, the rapture is the next thing that has to happen. And once the rapture happens, I believe in my heart, immediately, the great tribulation, the 7-year period of God's wrath will begin. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail. There are some commentators and people who think there's a gap in between. Why? I don't see, there's no reason. The rapture comes, that should start the great tribulation. And that's what we need to realize. Listen, I want you to see Revelation 4 and 1. This is an interesting concept to me. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4, it's right after John tells us about all the churches and the warnings that will go there. The first verse of chapter 4 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" The interesting thing about this verse, one pastor kind of enlightened me to, is this is a pretty good picture of the rapture of the church. John being the church, we see this voice from heaven, a trumpet. How are we going to be returned? A trumpet that's going to be sounded, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain will return with him. And then it says, "Come up here." What a beautiful picture that God shows us in the book of Revelation, in the time, and then I'm going to show you the things I'm going to do. As the church is brought into heaven, now the wrath of God becomes poured out. Now the great tribulation begins. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that we will not be here. I don't know about you, that brings me hope. That brings me peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't matter how bad our government gets. It doesn't matter how things go bad in this world. There's going to be a time when God's going to say, "That's enough. My kids are coming home. And now watch what I'm going to do." That's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be too soon shaken about this. I want you to settle down. I want you to stabilize. And the last words in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "As though the day of Christ has come." Most of your Bibles should have a little asterisk by the word Christ or a footnote of some sort. This could also be the day of the Lord. And it is probably more rightly translated the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord represents the wrath of God. The day of Christ is his return. So I believe it should be read properly as though the day of the Lord had come. The wrath. That's what they were believing. They were believing that they were in the wrath. Excuse me, I just hold my microphone out. They were believing that they were in the wrath of God because of the persecution that they were experiencing. And Paul says, that's not right. That's not what it is. That's not where you're at. So not only does he appeal for their stability, number two, and what we're going to talk about today, restoring hope is assurance of their security. Assurance of their security. Look with me in verse 3. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." We'll come back to verse 3 again. Let no one deceive you. Paul says, don't let anything deceive you. It's really easy for us to get off track if we're not getting our information from the right source. It's easy for us to get off track if we start talking to someone who either doesn't believe in God or has a warped sense of understanding of the true God. And it's easy to get deceived. That's why this is the only thing that's important. Study yourself approved. Keep reading the word. When you go, oh, Pastor Rob, the word is so hard to understand. The scriptures are so hard. They seem to not make sense sometimes. Keep reading. Keep asking the Holy Spirit to show you. There's no greater Bible commentator on the planet than the Holy Spirit. And there's some good ones out there. Don't get me wrong. I read some of the greats. But even the greats don't agree. The Holy Spirit is going to be in line with God. Let the conviction of your heart be guided by the Holy Spirit. Listen. There are so many Bible tools available to the church today. It's a shame that we don't know our Bibles better. It's a shame. And I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings here. But when I get an email that says, Pastor Rob, can you help me find some verses on love? Yeah, I can. But can you? I don't mind doing it. Okay, I'll do that. But there's no reason why you can't. There's no reason why, I'm going to say this, I can't believe I'm saying it. Google is a great Bible search tool. It is, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable the information that Google, you search a scripture, boom, it'll come. You search a topic, and right, Bible, love, grace, whatever, it'll give you that information. Be careful. Bible Gateway is another great tool. Blue Letter Bible is another great tool. Bibles online with commentaries, with original languages. It's so resourceful. The point I say, I don't mind doing it for you, but guess what? Next month when you need it, you're going to come to me again. And if you learn to search your Bible yourself, guess what? It'll be a treasure that you receive from God as you do the study, as you do the research, as you dig into the Word, you're going to go, wow, that's so cool. Guess what? You now take ownership in that. Whereas, or I send you a listing, well, that's not the one I wanted, Pastor Rob. Well, then go find the one you wanted. Truly, be a student of the Word of God. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so that we would just be dumb and follow after crazy stuff. He wants us to be smart, to use our minds. Open your Bible. Do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? The thing I love about Calvary Chapel is everybody has a Bible. But quite honestly, sometimes I see people, they don't come in with a Bible. And this isn't, look, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody that somebody handed a Bible to this morning. You need your own Bible. You need your own, mark it up, highlight it. I have a guy who's coloring every single word in the entire Bible, a different color. He's highlighted so that he understands the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. Just the information that's being poured. Now, this doesn't become head knowledge. Comes life knowledge and heart knowledge so that I understand the Word of God. When my co-worker or my family member is going through a difficult time and they say, there's just no love in the world anymore. You can say, oh, yes, there is. Jesus Christ is in the world and He has love and there's other believers. I love telling believers, even outside this state, get to a church that people will love you. Go to a church and say, look, I'm going through a tough time. Can I sit down and talk with somebody? There are people that love to talk with people and encourage people. They're encouragers. They sit down and they share the love of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. And so Paul says, don't be deceived by any means, for that day will not come unless two things happen. Two things happen. Number one, that the falling away comes first. What is the falling away? What is the falling away? Well, if you want to mark up in your Bibles, if you got a highlighter, circle the word falling away. Alongside it, you can type apostasy, rebellion, or another word that's very interesting, departure. Departure. The Greek word is apostasia. It's where we get our word for apostasy. Paul is saying, listen, before the great tribulation starts, there has to be a falling away that comes first. And I don't know about you, but I can sense a falling away. Even in my own generation, even in my own life, I see the move away from God. You don't have to go too far back in history, American history, before God was involved in everything that happened in schools, in the courthouse. You don't have to go that far. Just our generation. Oh, we don't need God. We're too smart for God. That's too limiting to invite God into our thing. No, we aren't going to allow students in schools to pray. Do they still do pray at the poll? Does anybody know they do still allow that? I thought I had read something a couple years ago that they wouldn't allow them. Maybe it was just one school. It's like, are you serious? Schools don't want people standing around being quiet, praying for each other. I mean, really, how dare they? You know, put graffiti all over our walls. They're good with that. Just don't have them praying. I mean, come on. We are definitely in a place of apostasy, of rebellion against God. And that's what Paul's saying. There's going to be a falling away that must come first. And certainly they may have seen that. Certainly they may have experienced that. And actually, Timothy, is anybody back there? Timothy verse 4, maybe not. Timothy verse 4 and 1 says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Paul says to Timothy, listen, there's going to be a time towards the end. They're going to depart from the faith. Talk about apostasy. Departing, removing from the faith. And certainly we see that, do we not? And that's why I love doing baby dedications. God, please bless this family that they'll raise their children in a home that loves Jesus, that's all about God. Because, man, there's no better atmosphere to set up to have a healthy home. And some of you in here are probably going, yeah, I did that. And now my kids are against God. Listen, you keep praying for them. You keep getting on your knees and interceding for your children. Don't ever give up. They know it. It's down in there. We all are flesh. We all have that rebellious nature. There'll be a time where they come and they realize the error of their ways. That's what conviction's all about. Pray for conviction in your kids' lives. Pray those heaps of coals upon their head. Pray for it. Pray that there'd be burning conviction in their hearts, that the choices they make, the decisions that they make, they know are wrong, but they're doing it because everybody's doing it. You know what? I heard this one time. Some father said, yeah, when his kid said, well, everybody's doing it. He said, well, they can all do it. They're not doing it. We're not doing it in this house. It doesn't matter what they're all doing. Take a stand. Take a stand. There's going to be a time where they're going to depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I mean, that's the days we're living in. So we're seeing this falling away happening, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. There's a time when Christianity will be no more, a time when the idea of God has been forgotten. This is why I believe in the Old Testament, God says, teach this to your children, your children's children, your generation. Keep teaching it. Why? We forget. And it's amazing to me in America, the things that we think are so commonplace, that if you go back 50, 100 years, totally different makeup, that we don't even know, that we don't even understand. Oh, we got to find out. We got to know these things. No more faith. We certainly live in times when our faith is greatly challenged, those Christians. And to me, it's setting up the stage for our rapture. When the man of sin comes on the scene, which is the next thing he comes on, he says, listen, we got rid of all those narrow-minded Christians. Now we're really going to live. That's the setup, the falling away that's coming first, the stage that is being set for the existence of God. Well, just a quick lesson. The Great Tribulation, 7-year period. The first 3.5 years of that great tribulation are going to be prosperity and peace. The man of sin is going to be revealed. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to make everything better. That's why I think we are set up for something like that. Once the church goes away and this man of sin comes on the scene and says, okay, America, we can get you back on track. We can restore everything. We can put you back to where you were. We can make you prosperous again. So when you look at the great tribulation, the first 3.5 years are not the book of Revelation, where we say, oh, all the evil and the wrath of God. No, there's going to be a time of deception for the first 3.5 years, and we'll see that in a minute. Then, at the middle of the Great Tribulation to the end, that's when God's wrath really gets poured out. That's when the wrath of God really gets set up. But Paul's point here is very clear, my friends. You were worried that we were in the Great Tribulation and that you missed the rapture. But you can know that you are not in the great tribulations because we have not seen the falling away that comes first. Paul was confident in his life. Are you confident in it today? Listen, I don't want us to be fuzzy when it comes to these areas of scripture. We must be clear. We must know. So, because if you're going to evangelize, if you're going to share with your loved ones, you got to know. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you have hope in him rapturing you up? Let me show you. I've highlighted in my Bible. And you can use a word like apostasia in the Greek. That'll blow their minds. That's going to be impressive to them. And teach them this falling away, this time of rebellion. But listen, some commentators believe that word again also means departure. They believe that Paul is talking about a falling away, which is a departure of the church, a removal of the church. I don't fully bank on that myself, because the rapture is something where he snatches us away. An apostasia, a departure, is like you want to just get up and leave. It's like you leave the room. Although, I'm not limited enough to say it couldn't be both. It couldn't be God in his wisdom using a word that tells us, listen, there's going to be a falling away when there's rebellion against God. And it can also mean that when the church gets departed from this place. That has to happen before the Great Tribulation. Another support for pre-rapture position of the church. I like it. It sits good with me because it brings me a sense of peace. But is it absolutely what Paul's talking? Again, like I said last week, Paul could have gone into a lot more detail here and helped us out tremendously. But he didn't. But we can study. The second thing that must happen, let me look at the time. Okay. The second thing is the man of sin must be revealed, the son of perdition. This man of sin, or in other translation, it says man of lawlessness. It's the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the son of perdition. The son of perdition is a definition of a man doomed to eternal judgment. This is what the Antichrist is. It's also who Jesus called of Judas. Son of perdition. Wow. To think of that. I mean, certainly in all our Bibles, in all our minds, the man who is doomed to destruction is certainly the son of perdition. The one who actually betrayed Jesus Christ in the garden with a kiss. For all eternity, written down. That he was the one that betrayed Jesus. Oh, such a position. Verse 4 describes who this is. Again, we see it's the Antichrist. But look at verse 4, describing him. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Whoa. Talk about a description here. This description clearly identifies him as the Antichrist, the one who is opposed to Christ, the one who sets himself up as Christ. And that's what he's going to be. That's when that 3.5 year mark happens in the middle of the Great Tribulation, he's going to walk onto the Temple Mount. He's going to walk into the Holy of Holies. And if you know your Jewish history, the Holy of Holies is not a place a man walks into. And he's going to proclaim himself as God. He's the ultimate in con artist. He sets it up for 3.5 years to set up peace and prosperity and everything going good, only in the middle to say, now it's all mine. Isn't that what he did with Jesus? Here, all this can be yours if you bow down to me. It's the same thing. It's the same trick. Listen, a con artist is by definition one who builds trust to deceive. I just heard a story just this week of a couple that this man came to and said, listen, if you invest $100 with me, I promise you by the end of the week, I'll make $500 for you. And he did. $500. Then the next week, all right, now give me $1,000. And at the end of the week, I'll make it $3,000. The end of the week, he did it. This went on and on and on until this couple finally gave the man $50,000, never to be seen again. Do you see the con? Do you see the deception? Do you see it's build the trust, then at the end, that's it. Be careful, my friends. And I'm not saying we got to look under every single rock of every relationship we have, but we got to be wise. We got to be smart in the relationship that we have. Are we being deceived? Are we being conned? Because the enemy's setting the stage. That's what he's going to do. He's going to come on. He's going to build this trust for 3.5 years, only at the middle of the Great Tribulation and say, now it's all mine. Worship me. Get a mark on your hand or your forehead, or you can't even eat. Oh, and then at the mid-mark, the ones who have come to faith during the middle mark, even though the church is gone, the one that comes, they're going to have a mark to even live. There's going to be great martyrdom in the Great Tribulation. All that to say, now's the time of salvation. Now is the time to give your life to Jesus Christ. If you want to be apart from the wrath of God, if you want to be removed from the wrath of God, believe in Jesus Christ so that you know that when he returns in the rapture, we go to be with him, the Great Tribulation happens. The man of sin is revealed at the 3.5 mark. And listen, God blesses his children. I don't want us to get this picture like, oh, Christians need to be poor if they need to be holy. No, that is not true. God blesses us, but we don't love God and we don't put our faith in God because of the blessings we do get, do we? Please say no. Thank you. We believe in him because why? Because he's shown you his amazing love. That's what he's done. What he continues to do is show you forgiveness based on repentant sin. Listen to me. Right now, you repent of your sins, you receive forgiveness. Be careful, Christian. Be careful, church, that we don't think, oh, I put my faith in Jesus, therefore all my sins are forgiven. I don't have to do anything. We got to repent. We got to come to that place of sorrowness and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And it's not a formula that we get to walk through and play. Oh, I'm sorry again, God. Oh, forgive me because you have to. Huh? Don't mock God. Truly have a sorrowness for the sin that's in your life so that you'll come to him and say, forgive me, God. Forgive me. I never want to do that again. And that should be our heart's desire and true desire. And we will do it again. Let's not fool ourselves. And God knows we will too. But we need to make sure we come to that place that, oh, Lord, I don't ever want to upset you again, ever. Repentant sin. The church should not be a place filled with habitual sin. And I think it's a mockery to God and to Jesus Christ when we just blatantly sin. And I say that so that we all feel bad, because we need to feel bad about sin, but we need to feel glad about the forgiveness that he gives to us. Be glad about that. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave me a way that I don't have to be die in my sin. I can be freed from my sin because of what you did. Ooh, it just gave me God bumps. It's awesome. So not only did he show you his love in past, not only does he forgive you present, but he also assures you future eternal glory. Oh, thank you, God. That's why we believe, not because of the blessings. The blessings are nice, let's admit it. The blessings are good. I like to be blessed by God. But that's not why I believe in him. That's an evidence that I believe in him when my life is blessed. And I think no matter how much you have in your bank, no matter how things are going in your life, you can still be a blessed Christian. You can still be a blessed Christian even though you're under heavy persecution. So, hey, be glad. Be glad that you have this relationship with God. Let's look and see what Lucifer... his final position is verse four, chapter 14 of Isaiah. Isaiah 14. Good to see some of you still use Bibles, paper Bibles. Not going to do it this week, James. Not going to do it. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, and we see this just as Paul says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Yeah! Amen. Praise God. Talk about pompous. I will. You know what's amazing to me in all this? He knows the Most High. I will be like the Most High. His eyes are on the Most High. He knows the power of God. He knows the position of God. And he wants to be above that. Whew. You know what I love about Christians? We want to be below. We want to say, Lord, you are holy. We humble ourselves before you. We want to lift your name up. Jesus came to lift the name of God. He didn't take a position of pompousness, of boldness. He came and said, I am who I am. My Father has sent me. Believe in me and you'll have life. That's humility. That's showing the power of God with the love of God and the grace of God. Lucifer's end's coming. He wants to be in that position, and Paul describes him to a perfect T. And you know what? We don't need to study too much about the enemy. We just need to study about Jesus and let Jesus take care of our enemy for us. Let him defeat him as he's already done. The lies of the enemy are so subtle. It's very easy to get off track, isn't it? It's very easy for us to get deceived and pulled away by the enemy. But Paul says this, and this is a charge for us as Christians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. This is our job as Christians, is to remind each other of the things of God, remind each other of the grace of God, the power of God, the truth of God, and to encourage each other to remember those things. Listen, a downtrodden Christian is just one that's got a little bit of memory loss. A beaten up Christian is just one that's forgotten the power that we're already more than conquerors, that we're already victorious. So live your life in such a way, get around Christians that are on fire for God. You know, get a little burnt on yourself from someone that's on fire with God. And you'll start to catch it, and you'll start to burn for them, and you'll be the one who are more spiritual that will be able to bring encouragement to other people as well. Lastly, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, and 7. We'll do that in 30 seconds. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you of these things? Again, he's reminding them. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What is restraining evil in this world? The Holy Spirit indwelt in the Holy Church. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer that's holding back. Can you imagine? Think about how evil the world is now. I mean, we can probably pick a few spots around the United States where we wouldn't want to walk on a dark night by ourselves. The evil that's out there. And to think that the Holy Spirit is restraining evil? Whoa. I don't even want to begin to think what it's going to be like when the Holy Spirit's gone. Wow. You know, we've seen the pictures over in the Middle East of them, you know, the bombs, the fires, and all the destruction. Man, it's probably going to be like that all around the world. When the Holy Spirit is gone, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, and the reason I believe it's the Holy Spirit is because in one place it's talked as in an impersonal way, and another place in personal way. You see it in verse 6, what is restraining, and then in verse 7, he who now restrains. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. Some believe it is the church, which to me makes sense because it's the church that has the Holy Spirit in it. So I can agree to that. Some believe it's human government. I can't believe in that. No. Not human government. It has to be a power of God to me. It has to be something that is strong enough to withhold evil. And so in those days, Paul says, look, this is the other thing that has to happen. When the Holy Spirit is removed and the man of sin is revealed, when that restrainer is gone, it's all going to fall apart. Jesus constantly reminds us that the Holy Spirit would dwell in us. And now we ask ourselves this question. Well, if the Holy Spirit's gone, if the church is gone and the Holy Spirit's gone, how are the Great Tribulation believers? How are they going to get saved without the Holy Spirit? It's believed that because of at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into the believers, we are living in the age of grace when the Holy Spirit dwells in believers. We believe that when the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit's role will go back to what it was in the Old Testament time when he dwelled with men, not in men. So the Holy Spirit will be here. I mean, God is everywhere at all times, is he not? So he will be here in the Old Testament, but he won't indwell believers. So there will be those who believe in God through Jesus Christ, but they won't have that salvation experience. They won't have that presence. So they will have to struggle through the Great Tribulation period. Again, a great evidence to say, get saved now, avoid the Great Tribulation. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Be assured and have the hope that you need to get through your life now and to be assured that you won't ever have to see, except for front row seats, Armageddon. To see the wrath of God poured out upon his creation. Listen, the long-suffering and love of God, as he sees his creation suffer in a sin-filled world, it's got to break his heart. And how much more is it going to be when his Holy Spirit's gone and then his wrath gets poured out? That is not, God's heart is not to pour out his wrath. He wants to pour out his love. And if you choose today to accept his love, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that you have the peace that surpasses understanding. You have the hope that when he comes back for his church, you get to be with him and you don't have to go through it. Nobody, if they knew, would want to go through the Great Tribulation. Nobody.